First, giving honor to God, I am honored to share this day with the best academy in the land. I never aspired to be the president of anything. And having become president, I never aspired to be the best president. I have no desire to lift up my name, but lift up the name of Jesus. And my soul will be satisfied if I can just hear the words, "Well done." It's been 50 years or more since I sang in the Pine Forge Choir. And my heart is touched that God has preserved me this many years. It's also a good thing, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's always good to be introduced by a friend, because a friend will always find something good to say, even if he has to make it up. Isn't God good? Let's pray. Father in heaven, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. God, once more be in my head and in my thinking. God, be in my eyes and in my looking. God, be in my mouth and in my speaking, in our hearts and in our understanding, is my prayer in the name of Jesus. And for his sake only, and the people said, I want to lift up a text of scripture. I don't need that. Thank you. For your consideration, a passage of scriptural text which it is our desire that shall guide us through our sermonic oration this afternoon. As witnessed and written by perhaps one of the greatest men that the world has ever known. His name is Moses. Author of 5 books that we know of in the Bible, commonly known as the Pentateuch, books of the law. I have selected the 14th chapter of this sacred book. Exodus, in which vividly describes the crossing of the Red Sea, the greatest event perhaps, the greatest miracle. It records God's willingness and his ability to protect his people in a major crisis. I will not require you to stand. You probably already did that when I stepped out this morning with the scripture reading. But the entire drama of the crossing is found in the 14th chapter of this book. And using the clear word version, do not be amazed or dismayed if I tell you that I'm going to read that whole chapter. I timed it. It only takes 4 minutes. And if after the 4 minutes you decide that you must leave, at least you would have had a 4-minute sermon. Now, I understand that there are those that may be in the audience out there, the congregation, that are of the opinion that if a preacher preached from anything except the King James Version, he has become a heretic and has lost the faith. But you need to know that the King James Version is just what it's called. It's a version. It's not a translation. It's a version of the Greek and Hebrew, the original manuscripts were written in, and the Clear Word Version is, in fact, endorsed by the great Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a paraphrase, an expanded paraphrase of the King James Version. So if you just stay long enough for the reading, I believe it's enough for God to bless you. Then the Lord said unto Moses, tell the children of Israel to head north and then turn and head south. They shall set up camp near Pi-Haroth between Midgal and the Red Sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think your divine help has run out and that you're hopelessly lost following a dead-end trail hemmed in by the desert. He'll become stubborn again and will cease or chase after you to bring you back to Egypt. I'll let him come with horses and chariots, but that will only bring me greater honor when they realize that I am the Lord. So the children of Israel kept going and did as they were told. When Pharaoh heard that the Israelites had no intention of coming back, he and his officials decided to go after them. They said, we let these Hebrews go, but if we don't bring them back, our economy will be terribly ruined. Besides, we don't want our countries to think that we gave in to the Hebrews. So Pharaoh called up his troops and ordered his war chariots to be brought out and chased after the Hebrews, determined to bring them back. He took with him all the chariots of Egypt, including 600 of the finest under the command of his top officers. The Lord did not interfere with Pharaoh's plan or correct his stubbornness, but let him pursue the children of Israel who were rejoicing in their new freedom and in the personal presence of their God. Pharaoh took all his horses, all of his chariots, and pursued the Israelites and caught up with them at Pi-Haroth Canal, a slight distance from the Red Sea, near the border town of Baal-Zephon, where they were camped. And when the Israelites looked up and saw the king and his chariots coming after them, they were terrified and cried to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, weren't there enough grave sites available in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? Look at what you've done. You brought us out of Egypt and then led us up here to this edge of the Red Sea. Didn't we tell you before we left Egypt that the king would come after us? It would have been much better to stay in Egypt as slaves and be alive than to be slaughtered out here in the wilderness. Moses assured the people by saying, don't be afraid. Stand your ground and you'll see what our God will do to save you. The Lord will deliver you from the hands of Pharaoh and you will never see Pharaoh again. The Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is to stand still and watch. Then Moses cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord answered, why are you crying to me for help? This is a time for action. Tell the people to move forward, and when you get to the Red Sea, lift up your shepherd rod and point it out over the waters, and they'll divide so the children of Israel can walk across on dry land. Pharaoh is so determined to take all of you back to Egypt that he is personally leading his troops and coming after you. When he comes, I will bring honor to my name by defeating him and his entire army of horsemen and chariots. All of Israel will know that I am the God of heaven and of earth. When they hear the news that their army has been destroyed without a fight, then the angel of God who had been leading the children of Israel moved to the rear, setting between them and the Egyptian army. The cloud in which the angel of the Lord was enveloped became a wall of darkness to the Egyptians, but a wall of light to the children of Israel. All through the night, it flooded the camp of the Hebrews with light. So the Egyptians' army and the Israelites were separated by the cloud. The children of Israel broke camp and made their way to the Red Sea. And when they got there, Moses, sure enough, stretched out his rod over the waters as the Lord had told him. And the Lord sent a strong east wind, which during the night drove back the waters until the waters there divided and the ground was dry. Incidentally, their delivery came at midnight. With light from the pillar of fire, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea to dry ground. They were a wall of water on both sides of them. By morning, all the Israelites had crossed. Then the cloud lifted, moved across the Red Sea, and again settled in front of the children of Israel. Once the Egyptian army could see where the Israelites were, they rushed after them. All of Pharaoh's troops, with their horses and chariots, headed toward the children of Israel on the outer bank of the Red Sea. Just before the dawn, the Lord looked down on the army from the pillar of cloud. Suddenly, the cloud changed into a pillar of fire. Lightning flashed, thunder rumbled, and the earth shook. The Egyptian army, already in the bed of the Red Sea, was thrown into a panic. The Lord allowed the water to seep through the ground again, and in a matter of minutes, the horses and chariots of the Egyptians were bogged down in mud. Some of them tried to turn around and go back. They said, "Let's get out of here. The God of the Hebrews has turned against us again." The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your rod over the waters. The wind will stop and the waters will return and engulf the entire Egyptian army, together with his horses and chariots." Moses stretched out his rod over the waters. The wind stopped. The waters came rushing together. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the swirling water pulled them under and swept them away. The water was completely covered them and all their horses and chariots. The entire Egyptian army was destroyed. Not a man was left. Get this, not even Pharaoh. But the children of Israel were safe on the other side. They had crossed the Red Sea on firm ground and with walls of water on either side of them. That day the Lord saved his people from the hands of the Egyptian. As the Israelites stood there, they saw the bodies of the Egyptians' troops being washed up on the shore. The King James Version said, "And Israel saw the Egyptian dead upon the seashore." When the children of Israel saw the great power of the Lord he had used against the Egyptians, they stood in awe of their God and believed in him and Moses. And now the Henry Fordham version. And incidentally, the title of this sermon I have grabbed from a faithful friend who went to sleep recently, Elder C.D. Brooks. About 50 years ago at our family reunion doing camp meeting, he preached a sermon entitled Testimony of the Dead. And that's the title of the message today, Testimony of the Dead. Apparently, having crossed over to the other side, Israel did not just rush away. They stood there for a while. In fact, not only did they stand there as they watched the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, the Bible records that they had a song service out there. And not only did they have a song service, but they began to dance. And they began to rejoice even with tambourines. And some folk have a problem with that in the church. But let me tell you something. If you've ever been stuck and you've been delivered, you will know how to praise the Lord the right way. Amen. Verse said, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And as they walked among the opposite shore, what an awesome, gruesome sight they beheld. Because in spite of the angry waves, and in spite of the fact that they had on this heavy armor, the angry waves had tossed many of them up on the seashore. And Israel saw the dead upon the seashore. And as they walked, they saw a once proud army packed up and stacked up in all types of configurations. Dead bodies upon dead bodies. Some of them, their skin was missing because it had been rubbed away by the abrasive sea sands. Some of them apparently had been taken so deep by the waters to the bottom of the sea that their eyes, the press of the sea, had caused their eyes to sink back into their heads. Here they are, laying upon the seashore. Already the crabs, the sea crabs and the seagulls have begun to feast upon their decomposing body. Already rigor mortis had set in. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And as they continued to walk, they came upon this soldier who seemed to be different from all the rest of the soldiers. Because instead of his armor being of bronze or brass, his was of gold. And on his finger was a golden ring with a royal symbol on it, signifying that here on the seashore lied either a prince or a king. In fact, Pharaoh himself lies dead upon the seashore. When it comes to dying, death is an equal opportunity employer. Doesn't matter what your position in life, whether you be pauper or king, death will soon come to your door. It's often asked when a person of some considerable wealth passes, you know, the question is, I wonder how much he left. Well, you know the answer to that. He left it all. I've never, ever seen a funeral hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Yes. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. It's amazing. And I couldn't but help ask myself, Pharaoh, what are you doing here on the seashore? Because most of us know that pharaohs were mighty men and they had everything at their disposal. They had nothing to want for. But here lies Pharaoh on the seashore. There is no servant now with ostrich plume feathers waving away the noisome flies. There is no cupbearer with cool wine to cool his parched lips. Pharaoh lies there now, away from his palace, away from his throne, away from the magnificent tomb he had prayed for himself or prepared for himself. If you've studied Egyptology, you know that these pharaohs spent a great bit of time and energy and wealth upon preparing their tombs in which they could transition from death into the afterlife. But here is Pharaoh away from his palace, away from his throne. If you were blessed to visit that land as I was some time ago, you would come upon a plateau not too far from the city of Cairo, Egypt. And on this plateau would be three massive pyramids. The greatest one of them known as Cheops, also covered by another name, but it is, even to this day, has astounded architects and engineers. I wrote some of this down. These pyramids, especially the one that I attended, was able to visit, was constructed using approximately 2.3 million limestone blocks. Each block weighing an average of 2.5 tons. Now, I forget how many pounds make a ton. Is it 1,000 or is it 2,000? So here you got 2.5 tons, one stone. Some weighing as much as 30 tons. an estimated weight approximately of 5.75 million tons this pyramid would weigh. At 480 feet tall, it was the tallest building in the world for 3,800 years. There was nothing built taller than it was. And the base of the pyramid covered 592 square feet. Cut and transplanted, ported, and help me, Holy Ghost, assembled by some 200,000 laborers over a 20-year period. And according to the ancient Greek historian Herodotus, we get a lot of this information. But it was a magnificent, if you see it now, it doesn't look that pretty. Oh, it will astound you with its gigantic proportions, but it's rough-hewn stones. But back then, yeah, it was slick and it was smooth, and it shone with the sun on a sunny day. It looked like a jewel in the sun. But over years, it was pilfered, the outside casing of this. But it was called by the Egyptians at that time, Ikhet, I-K-H-E-T, meaning glorious light. This pyramid was complete, I learned, with ventilation. Had air conditioning. And no matter how hot, and it gets hot in Egypt, if you've ever been there, no matter how hot it got outside, inside the entire pyramid, the temperature stayed a nice, comfortable 68 degrees Fahrenheit. Talk about some powerful people here that this pharaoh led. And then the Great Pyramid, they found, had a swivel door, which could not be determined or viewed from the outside. It was so well engineered. This door weighed, how much did I say? 20 tons. But yet you could move the door on a swivel with a single finger. It was so well balanced. It wasn't discovered until somebody that's trying to pilfer the tomb found it from the inside. Egyptians were avid magicians. In fact, they're the ones that came up with the zero figure. There was no zero until the Egyptians. And you know, pi, I never was good at pi equals what? You know it. They're the ones that came up with this. Back then, they knew that the sun was approximately 93 million miles from the earth. The pyramid has been discovered that is in perfect alignment with the North Pole. We're talking about some smart people here. And Pharaoh was ahead of all of it. Now the Bible says has a remarkable thing to say about Pharaoh and how God, but before that, it's no wonder that it's still a mysterious edifice, this pyramid, because inside the pyramid was the sarcophagus that held the Pharaoh's body. And some of you have probably heard the dismay of some who found that sarcophagus when they reached out and touched it, just like the Ark of God. Many were stricken dead. And it was said that there was a curse upon it. But they didn't realize that the Egyptians, in their ingenuity, had placed that sarcophagus in a special spot in the pyramid so it acted as a great capacitor. Those of you who know electricity know that a capacitor stores electric. And if you happen to ground it, then you're in bad shape. And then they found out later there was something about the shape of this pyramid, because they found mummies in there and they couldn't tell how in the world a dead body could keep this long. So they began to experiment with it, and they found dead cats that were almost in perfect, because they worshiped the cat back then. They were almost in perfect condition. So they said, well, I wonder if it'll keep other stuff. So they put a tomato in there, and it took almost 3 months for that tomato to rot. And then they took in, one company decided, well, it must be something to that. So they began to put their milk in pyramid shaped cartons, and they found out it took much longer for the milk to spoil in a pyramid shaped container. Michael Jackson somehow read about that, and so he had a pyramid constructed in which he slept in, thinking they would preserve him. But at any rate, these were powerful people, and Pharaoh was the head of all of it. Now, when we read that description that says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that's a pretty astonishing statement, because we know God to be Savior and not Destroyer. And what sense does it make that you're going to harden somebody's heart and then kill your heart after hardening your heart? But when we begin to understand and read the history of Pharaoh, we understood that he had a hard heart even before Moses came to him.
Yes.
Terrible guy. He killed babies. His word was law. All he had to do, he didn't even have to speak. All he had to do is lift his fingers and hundreds would die. He had that kind of power. So you can understand when this shepherd shows up with a stick, this 80-year-old man shows up with a stick in his hand and said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh will say, well, you must be crazy.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you know who I am?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not going to let nobody go. You better get out of my face.
Yeah, yeah.
But then God sent signs and wonders. And when we read the spirit of prophecy, we understand that it was not God specifically that hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Because there are about 18 times in the gospel or in the Bible where it mentions God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But there, half of those times, it starts out by saying that Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Well, where did the transfer take place?
Yeah.
Well, it's like, and you've heard this description, but it's an adequate description. The same sun that softens the wax does what? Hardens the clay. Every sign of that was given, every miracle was not only directed against the gods of Egypt, but also was an endeavor on the part of the Most High God to bring Pharaoh to a knowledge of himself and turn and allow his heart, the hardening process, to be reversed. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Ellen White says, God didn't love Nebuchadnezzar any more than he loved Pharaoh. But Nebuchadnezzar, even though it took him 7 years, he got the message. And that hardening process was reversed. But every plague that came to Pharaoh, because of his attitude, because of his pride, because of his power, he said, who is God? I don't know him. Why should I let my people go? And so the plagues became much more difficult. Even Pharaoh at one point said, hey, pray to your God to back off a little bit. You know, Pharaoh did what some of us think we can do. We think we can play that make me a deal. What's that? That game that came on? Let's make a deal. So Pharaoh said, hey, let's make a deal. I'll let you go, but you got to come back. That wasn't good enough. So he came to his second deal. I'll let you go, but you can't go far.
Yeah.
That didn't work.
Uh-huh.
Then he came up with a third deal. Okay, I'll let you go, but just the men.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But your family's got to stay here. Well, of course, you know why God didn't let that work, except that compromise, because God has always been in the business of saving families.
Hallelujah.
Just like he did in the flood.
Yeah.
He was about saving families. Just like with the Philippian jailer, he was about saving families. So that didn't work. So Pharaoh said, okay, take your kids, take your wives, but leave your possessions. That didn't work either, because you cannot compromise with God. Anything opposite God's express will is nothing but a compromise, and the compromise will get you lost. So how is it the hardening process takes place? Well, you've seen it. I used to be, and still am, really intrigued with these guys that can break boards with their hands and break concrete bricks with their hand. And I said, how in the world can they do that? Well, if you followed that person back from the very inception, you'd find out that woman or that man that was able to break blocks didn't start out that way. They started by pushing their fists through a pile of sand and then to a pile of gravel until the hand became so calloused that they could break through a board and break through a brick and not even feel it. That's the way the heart is. You know, they've got a term, a medical term to talk called arteriosclerosis. And from what I have read, this refers to the hardening of the heart. And if the condition is not corrected, you will die. Some of us have spiritual hardening of the heart. I remember when I first got my first job, I was young and I didn't want to miss, you know, be late for my first day for my job. So I brought one of them. They don't have them anymore. I mean, you can find them in the antique shop, but they had these, what they call these Big Ben alarm clocks. Some of you older ones know what I'm talking about. So I bought me one of those clocks that the bell goes off, and I was confident that this clock would wake me up. I set the time. Then I went on to bed and laid on down, you know, and I was sleeping strong. Then all of a sudden, that clock, help me, Holy Ghost. That clock went off, and I thought the end of the world had come. But after a while, I got so used to that clock, I in my sleep would reach over and just cut it off. It's a terrible thing to ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share just a couple of statements with you from the pen of inspiration, and then I'm going to take my seat. But please listen to what the servant of the Lord said in a couple of these quotations. I've just picked out a few of them. And one of them says this: Satan and all who unite with him place themselves so out of harmony with God that his very presence is to them a consuming fire. To sin, whenever found, our God is a consuming fire, and all who submit his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. But if men cling to sin, they become identified with it. Then the glory of God, which destroyed sin, must destroy them. The light of glory of God, which imparts life to the righteous, will slay the wicked. Listen to this one. Just what took place in Pharaoh's heart will take place in every soul that neglects to cherish the light and walk promptly in its rays. God destroys no one. Let me repeat that. God destroys no one. The sinner destroys himself by his own impenitence. We want all to understand how the soul is destroyed, she says. It is not that God sends out a decree that man shall not be saved. He does not throw a darkness before the eyes which cannot be penetrated. But man at first resists a motion of the Spirit of God, and having once resisted, it is less difficult to do the second time. And then the third time, and far less the fourth time. If the musician would go toward the instrument. We've been studying our Sabbath school lesson about the sin against the Holy Ghost. I always wondered how the Bible said the sin, if you blaspheme the name of Jesus, as sweet as he was, that sin can be forgiven. But the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Why the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is God's agent. That God has aggrieved in his plan of salvation is the member of the Godhead that leadeth us to repentance. So if it's the Holy Spirit that leads me to understand that what I'm doing is wrong, and I ignore him, my heart, my mind becomes a little hardened. Then he comes again, and I ignore him. It's not that I don't understand what he's saying, and that's the tragedy. The sin that cannot be forgiven is not that occasional sin. It's not that hamartia, because there were many terms used for sin in the Bible. But we're talking about that deliberate sin. You know that it's wrong. You know what you ought to be doing because the Spirit is telling you. But you say, not yet. Or no. Not yet generally comes before the no. Because if you keep ignoring, wrong becomes right. And right resembles wrong. You can't discern the difference. That Pharaoh strewn there upon that beach rotting corpse was not there because God hated him. God loved him. And he tried to save him 10 plagues. But Pharaoh's heart hardened until there was nothing left. Savable except a rotten corpse. Visited the Cairo Museum, and in that museum they had these mummies all displayed in glass cages. And I remember Ella C. D. Brooks having visited there, and a question that he asked the guide, and that's why I wanted to see this particular mummy, because as he came among the glass cages holding the bodies, the mummies of the pharaohs, he said, hey, what's wrong with this one? He's got all kinds of white spots. The guy said, that's what the seawater did to him. Also notice that this mummy had a peculiar arm, you know, cocked like this, and they didn't straighten it out for some reason, but it was still cocked up there. And it's been proposed by some theologian that this Pharaoh, when the waters came upon them, he took his shield and tried to shield himself from the waters, and his hand was stuck there. Reminding what it is to try to shield yourself from a vengeful God. They are still not sure. It's incredible, Pastor. Because I wanted to find out who the Pharaoh of the Exodus was. If you watch the Cecil B. D. Mill, it was Ramses. It's impossible. Ramses did not even live for another 1,000 years after the Exodus. What Ramses? And then they said it could have been Amenhotep the second. It could have been Thutmose the first. It could have been Thutmose the second. And Hatshepsut was somewhere in there, and I got to visit her tomb place. Elaborate thing. Well, far we know, her mummy's still in there too. But they agree, or they think they agree, that the Pharaoh of the Exodus was none other than Amenhotep the third. Now, we don't know whether that's right or not. I said, with all the historians, why can't we tell? Isn't it interesting, you, that it's Moses that's writing the story? He ought to know what Pharaoh it was. Why didn't he tell it? Because the book of Exodus is not about Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I don't know him.
Yeah.
I don't know his name. So to this day, we don't know his name. We're not sure of his name, but we know Moses' name.
Yeah, yeah.
We know God's name.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, I am that I am.
Yeah.
That's who I am.
Yes, sir. It's not about
us. So it's not about us. It's not about them. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you're in the untenable position of finding yourself where God has been speaking to you, but you have not yielded, you may be in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin could be any sin. It ain't just cussing against the Holy Spirit. It ain't adultery. We know you can be saved from adultery. You can be saved from murder. In fact, you know, Moses himself was saved from murder. But it's that sin. Whatever that sin is that persistently is held on to, even though the Holy Spirit is saying, let it go, let it go, let it go. If you're in that position now, as the church bows its head, I don't know what your sin is. It wouldn't pay me if it wouldn't be any good if I did know. I'm so glad you don't know mine. But the Lord, I know this, has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor watered us according to our iniquities, but knew every day is his mercy unto us. As the church bows their head, I believe there's somebody out there that the Holy Spirit is speaking to right now. You may be a student of Pine Forge. You may be a member of the church. May even be a deacon or an elder. But your relationship with God is not where it should be. And so I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask the pastor that he'll pray for us as you come back. The song says, I surrender all. He don't want part of us. He wants all of us. Come on, praise team. Come on up here and sing it. He wants all of us. He's not going to compromise with you. If you're just having a flirting affair with the master, you're in danger. So if it's your desire, by the impression of the Holy Spirit, to give yourself totally to the Lord, won't you join us? Won't you join us? I'm already up here. I'm yielding myself anew. Won't you join me? Praise the Lord, young man. Anyone else? Come on, come on. Had a gentleman in my first church used to come over to my home, and we would have recreation in the basement and shoot pool. Well, I don't believe that's a sin. Some of y'all do. You take it to the Lord. But we'd shoot pool, and then something happened that he disappeared. And I didn't know where he had gone, so I was asking him, where is brother? I'm not going to say his. You would know him if I said his name. I said, where is he? And they said, well, he stopped coming to church because somebody said something mean to him. Thank you, honey. Go right on. How do you think it's going to appear when you up there with folk that were eaten by lions and used as torches? Saw their children ripped apart by lions, but yet they stood true. And you want to go up there and say, well, they talked bad about me. Or they didn't put me back in the office. How's that going to stand up? So I finally found him. And when I found him, he was in the intensive care of the hospital. And when he looked up and he saw me, he said, oh, pastor. He said, I knew you would come. I said, Brother Barker, I'm sorry. I said, come on back. He said, it's too late for me. He said, I thought I had more time. Tears in his eyes. Few moments later, he breathed his last breath. And I just wonder, what if Ananias and Sapphira had understood what it cost to lie to the Holy Ghost? What would the testimony of the dead be for them? Would they not say the danger of lying to God, the Holy Spirit? What if King Agrippa, if those parched lips could testify the danger of almost being persuaded? Could say, I love you, Jesus, but I love money more. If those parched lips could testify the testimony of the dead,
surrender.
It's not too late. Come on up. Come on up. If you're in that valley of decision and you feel the imprint of the Holy Ghost, and feel this, know this. If you're feeling some sort of guilt, that's a pretty good sign that you have not yet committed the Holy Ghost, because you wouldn't have no guilt. You feel just, see, the difference between a savable sinner and one who is not is a sinner who is savable is in sin but feels uncomfortable. But a sinner that is unsavable is like a pig that you dress up and put a yellow ribbon around, wash him up. But because he feels comfortable in filth, he goes right back to the mud, right back to the filth. Don't wait until you feel comfortable in sin. Come now. Come now as the pastor begins to pray. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? As the pastor prays, prayer of rededication and reconsecration, even as he prays, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you directly, he's personal. He doesn't just deal with us in a blanket way. It's personal, up front and personal. And if that's you, you need to come. You need to come. This is not a boogeyman servant. Destruction is a strange thing from the Lord. He's not willing that any should perish.
Not too late. Come on. One more chance. Come on. Holy Ghost is tugging at your heartstrings. Say yes while you can still hear the voice. Say yes while mercy is still extended. In the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Great God. Oh Lord, to think that all of us have opportunity to be saved. Every one of us have felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit on our heartstring at some time. Many of us have said, yes, we surrender all. But God, some of us have said, not yet. I got some other things to get out the way. I'm not ready yet. Others of us have said, I don't want it, period. I don't want it. I got to give up too much to receive Christ. And I'd rather stay where I am rather than surrender all. Today, God, we feel your spirit in this place. The testimony of the dead is that the dead died because he was hard-hearted, stubborn, stiff-necked, unwilling, recalcitrant, intractable, set in their ways. But today, God, we cry out, I surrender all. I surrender everything. I lay it all at the foot of the cross, Jesus. Hold nothing back. I give it all to you, God. I give it all to you. Our brokenness, the sin which so easily beset us, our weaknesses, our proclivities, we surrender it all to you, Jesus. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, we come, we come. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling.
Amen.
God, for everyone who has come down front, may they know that your word is true.
Amen.
For your word says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then, God, you made it very clear that there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power to save, power to deliver, power to break the chains of sin that so easily beset us. Power! Hallelujah! Thank you for the wonder-working power in this place today, oh God. Praise your name that everyone who has come down front said, I surrender all, is experiencing forgiveness, cleansing, healing, revival, restoration, reformation, deliverance. Right now, the shackles are broken in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. We rebuke the devil today in the name of Jesus. We declare, Satan, you have no room in this place. Drive him out from our lives. Drive him out of our homes. Drive him out of our families. Drive him out of our church. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. For your righteousness and your healing fill this place right now. Holy Ghost, we feel you in this place. Thank you for what you have done and what you have yet to do. Thank you for using Elder Fordham today to bring us the sober and somber message. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say amen. Let everybody put their hands together and give God a praise in this place today. Thank you, Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Now, while you're thinking about what should I do, those of you who are in a place of, you want Bible study, pray, I want you to go with Brother Hudson. Brother Hutchinson. Follow Brother Hutchinson right now. We want to get you ready. We want to pray with you. We want to get your information. Follow Brother Hutchinson right now. There he is going through the door. Follow him right now. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Surely the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.